Just like to start this afternoon by rereading the last three lines. Well, for connection, I'll read the last four that we sang this morning. This is the subject that's on my heart this afternoon. Hope we'll enjoy together. We sang number 245, the last stanza this morning. It's the last few lines that are on my heart. We show thy death, Lord Jesus, and here would seek to be more to thy death conformed, whilst we remember thee. Here would seek to be more to thy death conformed. It's also saying number 186. I'm thinking particularly the last couple stanzas, but let's sing the whole hymn. If someone would start number 186. Fourth stanza we just sang, and fully all to have attained the image of our Lord. It's really my desire this afternoon is that all of us fully would approach that moment. It's going to come when we're with Him. But while we're here, it's His desire that we would express His image in this world. Because of that, half of what we'll talk about this afternoon will be the topic of anger. And that sounds really strange. It's going to be the middle part. I want to start with the whole purpose for dealing with anger and finish where we start. But in between will come that topic of anger, just so you know what's coming. And it's going to stand in the place of perhaps other things that you deal with. But the Lord's only exercised me on that subject in the last maybe year or so. And so it's what he's been taking me through in part, or one of the things. And that's why you're going to get that one particular topic in the middle. But the purpose of it is so that we put away those things. Now, anger is a big topic. There's righteous anger. I'll touch on it briefly, but that's not the subject that we're going to deal with here in the middle. It's not the aspect of it. It's the anger that comes from the flesh. But I want to start with the purpose. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Read a couple verses here, one of which we're not going to dwell on other than I do want to touch back on it a little bit later on in the hour. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read two very well-known verses. But one will be, one aspect of one of them will be our subject. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our priesthood toward God, including worship. And in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm going to read the last part of that verse from Mr. Darby's translation. That ye might set forth the excellencies of him who has called you. Set forth the excellencies of him who has called you. That's the character of our Lord. That's his moral character. And it's to be on display in our lives. Every single one of us is called by God to put on display the excellencies of our Lord. And we'll look at an example later on of a person totally unconscious to themselves pouring out the excellencies of the Lord in their life. There are hindrances to it. That's why we'll talk about anger in the middle. But the excellencies of the Lord are what are to be on display in our life. In the first chapter of this epistle, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, I also want to touch on just a little something there by way of introduction. I'm sorry, not 1 Peter 1, but 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That word virtue right here is the very same word that's given where we just read the excellencies of him. The excellencies of him are the virtue that are in this verse that we're called to. Verse 5. As it begins to get developed and displayed in our life, verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Same word again. It's the excellencies of the moral character of our Lord that are to be on display in our life. And some of the things that we'll talk about today are hard. They're very difficult. They involve the little day-to-day tough moments, the big, difficult life moments, and everything in between. But we have here in verse 3, it's according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. I've loved that emphasis this morning in the memory verse on all. I wish I could do it with the same voice, but perhaps you could hear a child's voice this morning with that all. And if you can hear it again in this verse, it's the same emphasis. It's all. There's nothing left out. There's nothing left out. The power of God is present so that in your life, this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, and every day until he calls us home, the excellencies of God's Son can be on display. And there's no excuse, and there doesn't need to be. And when we fail, there's forgiveness. We'll come to that. But the beauty of it is the power is there, and the purpose is there. It's God's purpose. He says, called us to glory and virtue, or by glory and virtue. And so that very purpose of God is that you and that I would look just like his son. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes there are those little things that come in, and I want to turn and lay out for you some principles, really, in Matthew 5. We'll touch on a few other scriptures. Lay out some principles for how that image sometimes gets marred. Really, the Lord may not touch your conscience with this particular topic of anger, as he has mine. But perhaps there's something else that he would touch you with, and that's fine. The purpose is that you and I both would look just like our Lord. That's the focus. Before we begin to read these verses in Matthew 5, just say about anger this. And you can take this, you're going to have to do it on your own, but you can take it and apply it if the Lord touches your conscience somewhere else. Or quite a few years ago, I don't remember how long we'd been married, but there was a young couple that had been in the gathering there in Addison, and they had left. We still had some contact with them in one way or another. And we got a call late one evening, and the sister was quite concerned because her husband was out. He was going to be coming home. She was pretty sure that he was going to be drinking, and she knew he'd be angry. She wanted somebody with her when he got home. And I don't remember the circumstances much, but I do remember that we left and we went and we were sitting on the couch in the room, and she was kind of pacing around waiting for him to walk in the door, and you could see the door. And also from where we were sitting, you could see a big hole in the plasterboard there on the wall. And while we were waiting, she said that's where he had punched a hole in the wall a little while before. He'd never been violent toward her, but he had anger. And just like the Pharisee, and in my heart was, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, hole punchers. But there's a lot of ways that anger gets shown in the life, you know? We've got those types that are, we lived on the side of a volcano for 6 years. And twice while we were there, it erupted. One of the times I was standing on the roof, and you could watch those clouds of ash going up, hitting the jet stream, traveling across and overhead, and they dumped their mess on the roof. And it was gone. The period of volcanic activity that time lasted a few months, and it was over. It left its mess, and it was gone. And some people's anger is like that, if I can put it that way. There's that explosion, and it's messy, and it's ugly, and it's gone. There's another kind of anger, and perhaps not all of us see it in ourselves. But you got that glacial kind. People take pictures. In fact, we had a nice big poster taken by a brother there in Quito with a verse on it of one of the eruptions, and it was big, and it was memorable, and it was worth discussing. And it had a nice verse put on it, and we had it in our home. But people don't take photos of the glacier event. What glacier event? It just grinds slow and quiet and cold, and it leaves sand and gravel in its wake. And it's just as deadly. And God wants all of it out of our lives. I don't know who I'm speaking to here, because I'll absolutely tell you this is not geared toward anybody. These are things the Lord's laid on my conscience. But he wants you, and he wants me, to look like his son. So I'm going to suppose there's a couple here, and one of you has got that, we lived on Mount Pichincha. You've got that Mount Pichincha anger. The other one of you has got the Glacier National Park anger. And you're well aware that your spouse has got that Mount Pichincha explosive stuff, and you're concerned about it. You haven't seen it in your own heart. And it grinds slow, and it grinds fine, and it's anger too. That's what we do with sin. We draw this tight little box around other people's sin, and I'm speaking generally. I'm going to point to the verses here in a moment. We'll look at them. in Matthew 5. But we draw this tight little box around other people's sin and maybe the occasional sin in our own life, and then everything outside that box is okay. Now watch what the Lord does. Matthew 5 and verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So I'm calling this tight little box. Comes straight out of the law. Thou shalt not kill. It's clear. It's definite. It involves action, wrong action, that is an outflow of anger. Now the Lord speaks, but I say unto you. The Lord's here, present on earth, speaking these words. And you can't put God in that little box. He doesn't fit. And we can't do it in our lives either. We can't do it if we want to look like Him. Can't stick that sin down in that little box and then say, I'm not doing it. Everything else out around it, we're good. Doesn't work. So here's what He says, and I'll read the entirety of it and we'll go back through it. But I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I'll stop there. Three things. Remember, we started with an action. Murder. Killing. Big. Obvious. Out there. We didn't do it. We're good. And that's what the flesh does, right? So you pick a different spot in this chapter, you can look at lust in the same way. Big, out there, adultery, and what's under the hood. And God's dealing with what's under the hood, what's not showing. But I want to bring out in this progression here, in the verse we just read, three things. The first one, where's the action? Let's look back at it, verse 22. Whosoever is angry with his brother, without a cause, it says, or lightly angry, Mr. Darby's translation gives. Tried to look up the word, a very hard time grasping the exact nuance, and be very happy for your help later. So rather than trying to exposit what lightly angry means, because I can't, I want to bring out this. Are there any words mentioned here? Are there any actions mentioned here? I don't see either. It says, I'll read it from Mr. Darby's translation, everyone that is lightly angry. Lightly angry. I just suggest this to you as a very practical matter. It's a very practical matter that's been very helpful to me. And dealing with this root that God wants dealt with because He wants us to look like His Son. If you find yourself in your head, and we're going to look at a man who had words in his head. If you look at yourself with words in your head, nothing coming out of your mouth, no actions with your hands and your feet, and you're destroying that other person with your argument, you've already lost it. Because you shouldn't be in it. Anger is alive there in the heart. And I can't speak to anyone here. I don't know of anyone in this circumstance. This is the kind of thing that comes up in my own heart, and the flesh is the flesh in each of us. You go through a circumstance and you feel insulted. Maybe it happened to you here at this conference. Something came up and you feel insulted. And we'll look at the Lord when He was insulted in a little bit. That circumstance comes up and you're insulted. And you start to go through where that other person was wrong. Or maybe somebody did something, and it wasn't very nice. Maybe it wasn't very nice toward your child. There, we'll touch briefly on righteous anger later. But I'm talking about what comes from the flesh in those circumstances. And you're running through it, and the other person is the focus of it. Not the glory of the Lord, not the need of the child, if it was the child. It's that other person that's the focus. We're already into lightly angry. But it goes from there. The next expression is something that comes out. And so, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. I believe this is the only time this word Raca is used in the New Testament. And I've struggled in the past with understanding really what's the weight of that word. I've looked through a half a dozen lexicons, and I'm lousy with memory. So I will read to you the definition I found the most helpful of this Raca. It comes from the Aramaic, the street language of the land of Israel at the time of the Lord. The Lord, when he spoke, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, from the cross, was speaking in that child heart language of Aramaic. It's that just day-to-day flow of things. This word Raca comes from the Aramaic, and here's the definition. A mildly insulting word used to tease, meaning empty, used to express a low opinion of someone's intelligence. Used here in the context of anger, remember the heading for this is thou shalt not kill. And the Lord is bringing out the moral weight that lies behind that expression. And when he does, the first word out of here is a light, mildly insulting word used to tease. I'm guilty on many occasions of teasing. My mother went to be with the Lord a little over 3 years ago, and shortly before her death, just a few weeks before, I teased her, brought a smile to her face. Well, no, I didn't. She was indignant, but in a good way. And when I teased in that circumstance, I don't think that it was intended in any way to be mildly insulting. So I'm not trying to cover all of teasing here. But I think what this is inside, there's that little churning. And the person's there. Maybe it's a child in your family. And they are always leaving their messy clothes around. It's just always. And it bugs you. And it's in there. And there's training, right? So it's in there. And you're working on the training program. And you're asking the Lord how you can help. And what it tells you about the... No, sometimes what's in there is, not again. And so to make it not so heavy, you use an expression which is mildly insulting word used to tease. And it's intended to hurt and hopefully inflict some pain because there's a little anger on the inside. Or you're a husband and wife and you're in the home and there's that thing. And for next week, no, a little bit more than 1 week, will be my 31st anniversary. We'll say that there is something in my life that's been going on. No, I'll say in my wife's life because the sin is on the side of the person angry here. Let's say there's been that little habit for 31 years, and it's there. And it's never going to go away. And you keep tripping over it. And maybe it's not even sin. Maybe it's a natural thing. And you keep tripping over it, and there's just that little dig. There it is again. Let's say, I'm not going to pick a real example here. I'm not going to leave a mess behind. Let's say it was that my wife was always late. Thankfully, though we have different senses of time, we're not that different in time. We're in the same time family anyway. And so she's late again. And rather than thank the Lord for the wonderful character and all that's in it. And the reason she was late was she was taking care of a child who had a need. I really enjoyed looking over yesterday and seeing my wife bandaging a knee. And I thought, oh, okay, yep, that's her. And so maybe that's what was going on. And that's why she's late. But that's not what you're seeing. You're the husband. And this is, wow, let's see, calculate. At least once a day, 365 days, 31 years. Wow, that's a lot. And a little dig. That's Raca. It's not the pronunciation of the sounds. It's what's going on under the hood, coming out of the mouth, that isn't the love and grace of Christ. It's not His attitude. It's not His spirit. It's not the virtue and the excellencies of Him that have called you. It's your flesh displaying itself. There's one more. And it is, whosoever shall say, thou fool. Whosoever shall say, thou fool. This is stronger. As far as I can understand, and again, I'm not going to present myself as an expert on the language. I did struggle with it. I did look through a half a dozen lexicons again, and I'm going to pick one, the exact same one that I just read you a definition from, so that it's at least consistent, because I think it shows the gradation of the thought. Fool is the Greek word moros, and it's a foolish person who lacks good judgment. There's a subtle difference here. It's not so much the action in the heat of the moment, in the irritation. It's a judgment on the whole person. It's a foolish person. And as I understand it, it is a word that's at least related to, I don't know if it's derived from, maybe it is. One of the lexicons I looked up said it's related to this Hebrew word, perhaps derived from it. But it's certainly in the Greek here. And it's related to the word used for Nabal, who was a churl. Remember Nabal, the whole character of Nabal in the Old Testament? Nobody could say anything to him. He was the law where he was. Nabal was a churl. And apparently that's the basic sense of the word. And his wife says of him that Nabal is his name, and he is. He's a fool. Nabal was a fool. His whole character was that. These words here are pronouncing judgment on my brother and saying, or my sister, my wife, my child, the other person. It's a settled conclusion about the other person. And it comes from a lot of thoughts all collected together. This is anger that's built up to the point where there's a settled conclusion brought out of the mouth and stated about the other person. There are very few places where it's used in the New Testament, but just to give a little bit more flavor to the word, we'll turn to one of them, and it comes from the Lord's mouth. So that's not the pronunciation of the syllables fool that's in question here, because the Lord Himself uses this exact same word, and clearly that was not sin. But the word is used by the Lord in Matthew 23, a couple times actually. And He's speaking to the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And Matthew 23 and verse 17. It's almost like the Lord has to say this. He had no other choice. He's at the end of His public ministry. He's ready to go to the cross. And He's yearned over this people. These are not words of frustration coming out of His mouth. This is the divine Son of God pronouncing a statement on these people. And He says, verse 17, Matthew 23, verse 17, ye fools and blind. That's the same word. That's the same word. And it's His statement as the divine Son of God, as the one that could evaluate and make a statement about this one. You're fools. All that I've poured out toward you, all that love that I've shown to you, and you're closed to it. The foolishness was in shutting the mind and shutting the heart to the person who was there. That's an expression of anger, and I trust it doesn't come from our mouth. It could be used with a lot of different words. But again, it was a stronger set of words than what came before. Now, which action did the Lord talk about? Remember back a little while ago, I mentioned looking on my brother. I believe he's a brother in the Lord, although he's walked, gone a long way from the Lord. The one who put his fist through the plasterboard, pounded a hole in the wall, an action of anger. Which action of the anger has the Lord laid His finger on in this verse? Not a one. Not a one. That's anger too, right? My point is this. We create this little box, and I didn't hit him. I didn't put her in a headlock. I didn't this, I didn't that, I didn't the other. So I wasn't angry. No. The Lord says, if it's not my character flowing from you, if it's not my grace, if it's not my love, then it's not me. It's not me. And it shouldn't be coming out of you. We're going to come to how it's drained, really, in a little bit. But let's not draw the box so small that we're smug and comfortable outside it. Let's take God's definition of what this is and judge it in the thought, in the light word, in the heavy word, before it ever becomes an action in our life. And if it's something that's ongoing, it's something that hinders the display of Christ in our life. Let's look at one more verse related to anger. This one, well, two more passages. I don't want to take too much longer on them. I want to look at God's solution. But I want to look at the root of it. Or at least suggest to you a root of it. Back in Genesis, the first case that I know of the display of this anger in Genesis 4. You know the story well. It ended in action. But I want to show you what comes before that action with Cain murdering his brother Abel. So Genesis chapter 4 says in verse 3, the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And we know this story well. We know that it was faith in Abel that laid hold of an offering. And he was accepted because that offering was accepted. Cain brought an offering of his own work. And that's not the aspect I want to bring up. I want to bring up what happens now in what follows. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What insult has Cain said to his brother at this point? Talks to his brother in a moment. He hasn't said a word to him yet. He hasn't killed him yet. In fact, he hasn't done anything. But it's leaking. His anger has leaked out of his heart. And it wouldn't need to leak out. But it has leaked out because it's showing on his face. And God is dealing with it. I just want to suggest this to you. God is immensely faithful. That's what I love about the Lord right here at this particular point. Cain hasn't murdered yet, and God's working with him. He sees that sin leaking out, and he works to stop it. And the Lord speaks to him. He speaks to him about it. And the Lord speaks to us. If it's not anger in your life that's simmering a little there under the hood, that pops up here and there, that's expressed toward another brother or sister in your assembly or someone in your family, it is God's desire to stop it growing. And He speaks. It's a beautiful thing. And He talks to Cain, and He says to him, and the Lord said unto Cain, verse 6, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Just say, Lord's had to say this to me a lot in the last year. And I'm going to give you the kind of example, no people involved. And I want to illustrate a principle here with anger. Because the Lord is immensely faithful, wonderful. Often, well, let me give an illustration of something first, because I think it'll help in understanding the application of it. I know next to nothing of forest fires, but I looked up some information on it. I was meditating on it for my own personal need, and this particular subject, thinking of fire, some words we may touch on in a little bit. And I understand that there's different places the fire can run through the forest. It can run through the canopy, it can run through the basic body of the tree, or it can run essentially underground. Underneath the leaf cover where isn't it seen, through the root systems. And so if you build a fire and you do it in an unapproved place and the Forest Service gave you a spot to build your fire and you found that one that looked a lot nicer, it was more comfortable to your tent, and so you built according to your own view of things where you thought you should build, and you ignited your fire there, and then it ran along under the ground. The fire itself can pop up 30 yards away, 30 feet away. I don't remember the exact distance, but it's a long way from where you ignited that fire. And where it pops up over here is not where the problem started. The problem started way over here. And let me give you a very concrete example, for not for the purpose of focusing on it, but for not keeping things in this tight little box. That's the desire of my heart, is that we would properly apply God's word to all of our lives, all of it, and put away what dishonors Him, that His character would show. I have far too often in the workplace in my life done a job that's easier. Not a non-work-related item, a work-related item, but a work-related item that's more pleasurable, it's got less pain in it, it's simpler, it's easier, rather than the real priority. Don't want any confessions of procrastinators here, but you're hearing one form of procrastination. No show of hands, that's not the point. The point is, I think there's a couple of you out there. And we're not procrastinating in, you know, playing games or anything like that. It's work. That's work that needs to get done. It's just not the number one priority. And the clock is ticking and ticking and ticking and ticking and ticking, and tension's building inside, and you got to deal with that top priority. So you start to tackle that top priority, and you tackle the top priority at real high speed. You got to get it done real quickly because you're running out of time, because you only had about 2 hours left and you really should have given it 6 hours. And so you're tackling it as quickly as you possibly can. And somebody comes into your office and wants to again ask you that question. Why do they always? The anger that's popping up is because of self 6 hours earlier. The rushing at that point is coming in, and the anger is coming out, because the fire got started in the non-approved place way over here, 30 feet away, because it just was a lot nicer to work with that fire in front of my tent, with that project that was a little nicer, and now it's popping up over here as anger. That's not where it started. It started a long time ago. Maybe no words come out of my mouth, but that probably leak out of my face. Leaked out of Cain's face. And God spoke to him. And God would speak to us right then and there. Pops up, He'd speak to us because He wants His character on display. He's so faithful. He's so wonderful. And I want to just suggest something to you. I believe it's a thought of Scripture. It's given by one of the older writers here. There's a lot of discussion as to what the end of verse 7 means. I'll read the first part. There's a little argument there. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. There's a lot of discussion on how to translate the last half of this verse. I'm just going to give you an interpretation, which I believe is supported by Scripture. And Mr. Kelly gives it here for this half of the verse. And I love the thought of God acting in this way. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That's been translated by many. Mr. Darby, Mr. Kelly, on down to most modern translations, give that somewhere and along the lines of sin lies crouching or lying at the door. It's out there in the open. Cain, you haven't hid a thing. It's out there in the open. You know, that's a wonderful thing to know. When our sin, we think it's hidden, we deny it. We deny it to our family. Your wife says to you, what are you mad about? I'm not mad. Yeah, right. It's leaked out on your face. It's there. And she can see it. And God says, it's out there. There's also the thought of, and there's a sacrifice for it. But it seems that the main thought is, it's out there and seen at your door. And then there is a way to deal with it, and all of Scripture gives us the way to deal with it. There's a second aspect here of, I love what the Lord does here. And I believe it's what He does with each of us. He says unto them, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If you have any one of many conservative modern translations, it'll give the sense of this part as sin itself is lying there crouching, ready to devour you. And it's a true thought. Sin is there, ready to cause, wreak havoc. So I take nothing from it. But I believe the following is a scriptural thought, and I enjoy seeing it here, and as Mr. Kelly gave it here, and that's this. Is the interpretation this way of that expression. It says, Cain, I made you the firstborn. My heart is towards you. My heart is towards you, and I haven't taken it back. And I haven't taken it back. I believe that's a scriptural thought for a believer. We'll see it clearly in the life of David, but I enjoy it here in this first example here. God's heart is toward that one who sinned in the heart, and it's not fully out in the life yet, but it's leaked out on the face. And God says, my heart is toward you. My favor that I've given to you is still there. It's still there. Be that as it may, we'll clearly see that in the life of David. I want to turn very briefly to the New Testament and just cover this principle and ask for your help on something here. Give you something to look up for me. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's read two verses. Well, I'll read three, but with very little comment. Ephesians 4, verse 26. The Lord has just mentioned in verse 24, holiness. And in verse 26, he says, be ye angry and sin not. This is the righteous anger. It says, be ye angry. It doesn't say, don't be ye angry. It says, be ye angry. And the root word behind that anger is one we're going to see in a moment in the fleshly sense. But I believe the sense of it is God's holy wrath against sin never changes. Same root word that you see here with be ye angry